Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your presence through your Holy Spirit. Father, we help us to acknowledge, Lord, that you are at the center of reality, Father, and we seek to come before you and come to know you and to love you, to submit to you. Father, help us. Give us soft hearts. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to perceive. Father, help us now as we turn to you and to your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. So we've been talking about the church, and we talked about what church is. We talked about the essential nature of church as a people of God, as people are coming as sinners, people who are in need of God, God's mercy, God's help. And we talked about the goal, therefore, is when people come together, is to following the example and teachings of Jesus, and we follow, we come to be disciple, to grow, and to imitate and to follow, to learn from Jesus. That's what church is all about. Now we're going to turn to more, hopefully, start talking about how churches to function in more specific ways. As we come together as people of God, as we come together to follow Jesus as disciples, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to function? Today, we want to look at, in particular, how the church is to be structured or ordered in terms of its leadership, how the church is to be led. And obviously, that's a very foundational issue, and so that's what we're going to be talking about. So, first thing we're going to ask is that who is in charge of the church? Based on what or whose authority does the church function? In other words, who makes the decisions? Who makes the shot? Who calls the shots? When it comes to day-to-day making decisions regarding the church, who is supposed to make those decisions? I would like for us to go to Matthew 16, chapter 8, verse 18. Do we have that? We don't have that. But it's okay. It's very short, so I'll read it to you. This is when, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, this is when Jesus asked his disciple, who do people say that I am? And people say, oh, people think you're a prophet, Elijah, John the Baptist. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus affirms what Peter has said. And then Jesus says this. Verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Right? So here in this verse, Jesus, we want to draw out two important things. Right? First, Jesus says, upon this rock, which I don't think it means the person of Peter, because he's not very solid, stable, as we know. But on this faith, right, the Peter just demonstrated, right, upon this faith of his people, Jesus says, I will build my church. Two very important things. Who's building the church? Jesus says, who's going to be building the church? Jesus says, no. He says, I will build the church. You know, a lot of times when we do not understand, we don't have our spiritual eyes open, a lot of times what we see is people, right? And we think like people are doing these. Like these people are doing that, and this pastor is doing this, this leader is doing that. But in reality, church is a super natural entity, apart from God's divine presence in his word, it just becomes another human organization, and that's not church. Church inherently is a supernatural, divinely created entity. And that only God could do. Only Jesus can do that. So please remember that we don't build church. People, good organization, good, you know, lots of money, all the right equipments and tech, those things do not build church. Only Jesus builds church supernaturally through the power of his spirit. Church is first and foremost, it is the supernatural divine community that God creates. So Jesus says, I will build the church. So whenever we see genuine church of God being built up and people of God is being raised, God is gathering his people, we have to give praise and honor and credit to God and Jesus because he's the one who's building the church. Second thing we want to notice is that Jesus says, I will build my church. Since he's the one who's building it, he's the one who's creating it, he's the one who is giving spiritual life to people so that they will come and with spiritual sights and faith that they're coming, the faith that they have is given and created by Jesus. Jesus is the author of our faith, right? He's the one who brought out that faith, created that faith in us through his death and resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit. So when he does that, rightfully so, logically so, Jesus calls that my church. We also know that church is called the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. The church, whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. It's God's church. It's not pastor's church. Bethany is not my church. No church is under the ownership of any human being. True church is always, always God's church. So here Jesus calls it like it is, right? He says, I will build my church. When we lose the sight of that comes from faith, when we lose God's perspective, like I said, it's easy to see church as it's their church, those people, right? Or his church, or those leadership's church, that group's church. No, it is God's church. So in Colossians 1:18, Jesus is called the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head. Head here implies the source of, or the authority. Jesus is the authority. What is clear and presupposed in passages like this one is that the church is the body and Jesus is the head. He's the one who has the authority over his church. Ephesians chapter 5, 22-24 is a very helpful passage because here, actual subject matter is marriage, relationship between husband and wife. But here, Paul uses the relationship between Christ and the church to instruct people about marriage. So for Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, but so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So Paul is making it clear. He's presupposing this is clear and everyone knows that Christ is the head, the authority to the church, so that church is supposed to submit to Christ in everything. Just like that, wives should submit to the husbands because they're the head of the wives. So, what is implied or presupposed here is, like I said, is very clear, is that since It's very logical, right? Since Christ is the one who creates the church, and he is the owner of the church, he is the authority, he has the absolute and rightful authority over his church. This is just another way of saying that Jesus is the Lord over his people, that he has rightful authority over his people. So, practically, who is in charge in a local church? Who's in charge? Based on whose authority does church function? Who makes the shot? Who calls the shots? And who has the authority to make decisions? Clearly, and most importantly, it is Christ, or God ruling through his Christ, his Messiah. So that's the very foundational and very important thing we need to understand as we think about the church. Secondly, I would like for us to think about, in a local church context, not in church universe in some abstract conceptual sense, but in a real everyday sense, in a local church, how does this actually work? Since Christ is not here present physically in person, right? How does Christ rule over the church, his church, and exercise his authority over his people? There are two main parts to this. First, Christ rules over his church. Christ exercises his authority over his church through his word, through the word of God, through the scriptures, what we typically refer to as the Bible. God gave us the Bible, his word, so that with the help of the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, God may rule and exercise his authority over the church. In the church, what trumps everything and anything is the word of God. This is a foundational understanding and belief of Christianity. Apart from this, you don't have Christianity. Everything falls apart. It becomes so arbitrary, it becomes something else. If the Bible, the scripture loses its authority over people, the community ceases to be true church. Or, put it in a positive way, what makes the church church, biblically, in a functional way, is that its submission to the authority of the Bible, the word of God, that makes the church the church. Because it is this is how God actually rules his people with his authority. Because the word of God expresses the will of God. And when his people pay attention and submit to the word of God, in actuality, we have God ruling over his church. In church history, as well as in contemporary Christian scene, there are some people, for different reasons, they try to undermine the authority of the Bible. They say, I know this is what the Bible says, but they give their reasons, whether it be this issue or that issue, they do not submit to the word of God, and they do start doing out of their own reasonings or rationales or desires or preference. Typically, is desire to fit in with other people, especially nowadays. Some people get really embarrassed in this modern time. Some people say, do you still really believe that? Do you really believe in God of supernatural and miracles? And these ethics regarding sexualities and things that what God has said about marriages that are thousands of years old. Do you really believe that? So a lot of times, in our desire to fit in or appear intelligent or respectable, we succumb to that pressure and we undermine the authority of the Bible. Then what happens is that God's authority is rejected, neglected, and despised, then that whatever that community or that entity no longer sees to be genuine Church of God. Because no longer Jesus is the Lord. The will of God is no longer, the truth of God, the sovereignty of the Creator God is no longer honored and respected and followed. Then you can call that whatever you want, but what it is not is that it is no longer the true Church of God in Christ. So this is most fundamental way, one of the most important thing that makes us genuine people of God and followers of Christ, Christians, is that we are ruled by Christ. We rule by God through His Christ by submitting to the authority of the Bible, authority of the Word of God. And clear implication is this. If we don't know the Word of God ourselves as congregation members, if we don't know what God has said, we don't know His will and what He wants us to do, what God considers important, then we don't know how to submit to God. And this is the problem. There are genuine people who recognize that it is only right, it is good for us to submit to the authority of God, but practically, us not knowing the Word of God makes it very difficult for us to actually submit to God's authority, because we don't know what it is. And this is why not just the pastors, but every single member of the people of God, it is so important for us to know and understand what the Bible teaches, what the will of God is. And we'll get into more of that. But essentially, we're not going to be able to submit to God and please God and grow as a people of God if we do not understand, know and understand the essential and important teachings of the Bible. So, the church is supposed to function based on the authority of God through the obedience to the Word of God. It's God's church, so it's got to be run God's way according to God's Word. The second way this authority of God comes to His people in a practical sense is that this may be kind of not as obvious. The authority of God comes to us, His church, through the agency of what Bible calls ruling elders. Of course, with the help of the Spirit. This authority of God is expressed in the church through the agency of ruling elders. Sometimes this word appears in the New Testament. Sometimes these people who communicates this authority of God in person, they're called elders or ruling elders. Sometimes they're called overseers. Sometimes they're called pastor teachers. Sometimes they're called presbyters. But it's all talking about the same group of people. And we'll talk more about who these people are. But it is very clear in the New Testament that God has given what I call derived authority to these agencies of God's authority. So in places like Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Right? So here, the writer of Hebrews is using the term leaders, but in the context of New Testament, it's very clear that he is referring to elders or overseers or presbyters. The people we typically called as pastors. And I'll define that a little bit more later. But here it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, here's a very unique thing. In the New Testament, apart from God and Christ, right, there is no other people in the New Testament who are given this kind of authority and leadership position. So meaning, church leadership structure is not very complicated. There isn't this all the different kinds of leaders. There's just one group of people called ruling elders or overseers. And only to them, this authority and leadership is given. So that people of God in the church are to obey them and submit to them, and which we need, it needs to be qualified. Don't worry. I don't have absolute power or authority, as we'll see. And then it says purpose is that they keep watch over the souls of the congregation members. How? It's very clear in the context of New Testament, is by teaching and preaching the Word of God. Meaning, I said derive authority because pastors don't have intrinsic authority as a person. Somehow, once you become a pastor, you as a person have intrinsic authority. That's not true. Or it's not true that the position of being a pastor gives you the position gives you authority. No, what gives a pastor the authority is that as a pastor is preaching the authoritative word of God, there is authority. Which means, to the degree an elder or pastor deviates from the word of God, he does not have authority. So everyone can breathe a sigh of relief, right? Meaning, it is nothing other than the authority of an elder or authority of a pastor is nothing other than the authority of Word of God or authority of God. It's just that it is transmitted to you through the person of a pastor or elder as he is teaching, preaching, and implementing the biblical principles and biblical values and biblical commands in the local church. Right? So to the degree the pastor is faithful to the word of God, his word has authority in his teaching and preaching, not anything else. Right? And to the degree pastor deviates from the biblical truth and commands and principles and values, his words, his teaching loses their authority. And it says, those who will give an account. So pastors, as they exercise the authority of God in their teaching and preaching in order to keep watch over the congregation member, because the spiritual health of the congregation depends on how well they are taught and how well they are trained to follow the word of God. And pastors are held accountable to God. It says, those who will give an account to God, imply how faithfully they have discharged this duty of relating to them the word of God in teaching and preaching and training and implementing and applying. That's why, since what pastors are supposed to do is to faithfully, accurately teach the word of God and help people to grow in obedience to the word of God, if you hinder the work of pastor so that they are grieving, right? It says not with grief, then that will not be profitable for the congregation. But rather, He says, let them do this with joy. Let them do this with joy in terms of teaching and preaching the word of God faithfully. Then this will be profitable for all of us. So, this is not something, as we see in Hebrews 13:7, this is not something some group of men somewhere came up with. You know, there's some group of pastors say, you know what? Let's just take over. Let us take charge. No, this is not a man-made position or man-made authority. This is, for whatever reason, in God in his wisdom, he decided to rule over his church through his word, but he decided to use the agency of men. And in some sense, it doesn't really, we have to trust that in God's wisdom, this is what glorifies God and pleases his people regarding the church. Like I said, the authority of the pastor comes from being faithful to the word of God in teaching, preaching, and applying biblical principles over the church. So that, we'll get to that. And God has, they are obviously not, anyone and everyone can be the ruling elder. In places like 1 Timothy 3:1-7, God gives he teaches about the qualifications for overseers or ruling elders. So in 1 Timothy 3:1-7, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. But here are the qualifications. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the temptation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here what we see is that there, not that pastors have to, or elders or overseers, they have to be perfect, then no one will be pastors, right? But there has to be a level, minimum level of character, so that there wouldn't be obvious, blatant sins and character flaws in the person's life, right? That's, we see that. And the other thing is that there has to be a certain level of maturity, which goes hand in hand with the character, because you don't develop these certain level of character traits if you're not mature. And so that cannot be new converts. And there has to be certain kinds of gifting. He says, able to teach. Now, in order to able to teach, you have to be able to understand the word of God to a certain proficiency, and then be able to teach at a certain with competence, certain level of competency. A couple more qualifications I would add is that it elsewhere in New Testament makes it very clear in overall New Testament context that ruling elders or overseer has to be a male, or they have to be males, right? So because not everyone agrees on this, but I do believe that there is male headship or authority in the family structure as well as the family of God structure. So ruling elders are supposed to be male. So one clarification is that not every pastor is an overseer or ruling elder, obviously. It's because the word pastor is a functional term. You're pastoring, you're taking care of, you're nurturing, you're teaching, but not everyone does that is technically a ruling elder. And in the Bible, there are no other position of authority mentioned. It's just ruling elder or overseers. Deacons are, especially we see this in Acts, deacons are not technically a position of this ruling elder thing. It's under ruling elder. Deacons are given specific tasks to carry out, right? So they're more of extension of carrying out the work that needs to be in the church, and people who are faithfully supposed to do that are deacons, but deacons are not in the position of making decisions and ruling over the church. So what are some implications and how should we understand the nature of church in a practical sense? Number one, church is not democracy. Now, I know this is very hard because we are so used to living in a democracy and doing things by democracy because, you know, a lot of times our gut level thing is like we have differences in opinions and we need to make decisions and easiest thing to do, okay, let's vote. Come on. Right? And then we like deciding and we think that's fair or we think that's good. And in some cases, that's a very helpful way to do things, right? But essentially, church is not democracy. It's not about majority ones. So that we don't decide, is this okay or not? Oh, let's vote. Can we do this or not? Let's vote. You know, we don't do that. It's not a democracy, but rather, it's a monarchy. God, through his Christ, his Messianic King, is ruling the church, and through his word, and through the servant of ruling elder. So it's a benevolent kingship, not a democracy. If you know the Bible, if you study the Bible, that's it will become very clear. Church is not democracy. I know that rubs some people the wrong way, but that's what it is. We didn't decide that. God decided that. He decided to rule directly through his word. The other thing is that church is not ruled by so another model that we often have in general is sort of this a company model. You know, in big corporations, what you have is shareholders, people who have interests at stake in this company, right? They have invested money, right? So they have interest in how well this company is doing, and depending on how much share you have these people called board of directors. Right, so they have large stakes in this company. So there are people who are on the board of directors, and then what they do is they hire a CEO who they think is a good in terms of everyday running of the company. Right, so you have a board of directors who's representing the share interests of the shareholders, and then they hire hired hand, CEO. You pay him money and say, okay, run the church. And people who do not know the Bible, that's how they picture church. So that board of elders are like board of directors. They have their interests because they are the one who, you know, giving offerings and they have it's their church, you know. And what they do is they hire a pastor, like who would be good at running the church or give good sermons, right? That is not biblical picture of a church. We should not think of church in that kind of model, right? church, like I said, the one very not so helpful thing about that model is that the people who think they have an interest in the church or who think they own the church, that's very dangerous thing to think. It is not the elders or people who give a lot of offerings, people who's been there for a long time and whose families are in the leadership of the church. It's not their church. Whose church is it? It's God's church, right? And pastor is not a higher hand. He's not a CEO you hired, right? He is someone who's representing the authority of God to whom everyone must submit. So, again, we don't want to think about church like that. The sort of similar idea is that some people, and I see this often, like people, there are a lot of people who are good businessmen, or they at least they are very familiar with the business models, but they don't know their Bible. So what they do is that out of time, good intentions, they want to help the church, but they sort of impose a business model, right? So they equate numerical growth with success or the health of the church, and they want to respond to the consumer needs or demands. So they say things like, what do people want? How can we attract more people? Instead of saying, according to God, what is good for the people, they say, what do people want? What do people think is good for them? Which is not a good thing to do, right? Because according to this is why God, Bible and the gospel is very offensive to a lot of people. What Bible tells us is that we don't know we don't really know what's really good for us. God knows what's good for us. Whew, that's you know. So a lot of people don't like that. It's like, hey, what do you mean? Don't you know I'm an American? Like, I know what I want, and I know what's good for me. And a lot of times we bring that kind of attitude to the church and say, this is what I want. This is what I would like our church to do and church to be. And we're not really interested in what God says. This is what you need. This is what is good for you. Submit. And it's hard, right? Because we're sinful and we are rebellious. And if we don't recognize that God is God and our Creator and Savior, and He knows us through and through, and He knows what's best for me, then we don't have faith to submit to Him. But that's what church is, right? God runs the church according to His wisdom and His will, right? But if we approach the church with consumeristic attitude, then we're missing the whole point. If churches run like that, like I said, to the degree we deviate from the authority of God, it is no longer a church. You know, it may be a very big, interesting human organization, but it is not a church. Okay, so let me go back to talking about a little bit more of what authority does the ruling or elder or overseer have. I said it's not an intrinsic authority, but it is derived from the authority of the Word of God, which is the authority of God, right? So, and as pastor accurately, faithfully discharge the duty of preaching, teaching, and implementing and applying the Word of God for the church, his words have authority. So, you know, one of the best things that would help young Christians is that as you listen to sermons and Bible studies and things like that, you grow more. It's more helpful to the degree you recognize what pastor is saying is biblical, that you submit to it and you take it not as opinions or knowledge of a man, but you take it as the Word of God, then it's because that's what it is. That's how it is designed. Then you grow more. When we come to and meet together as a church, if your perception is not so much like, oh, we're going to hear Pastor John again or Pastor Alex, but if we come and say, I'm going to hear the word of God, that helps us with our faith and our spiritual growth. Let me talk about some implications and applications. What that means is that obviously when pastor is talking and preaching and teaching is dead on biblical. It's like he's almost like verbatim, like don't commit sexual sins. Then you need to take that as a word of man, but as a word of God with that authority. Right? And that, you know, most people don't have a problem with that in the church. And now, when pastors make decisions regarding the church within the boundaries set by the biblical principles, you know, like we could do A, B, C, and D, who's going to make the decision? Sometimes pastor sees that it is good that he makes a decision, but it is the decision that he makes is within the boundaries of biblical values and principles, right? Then you congregation, it is good and beneficial and proper for congregations to submit to that. Even though there may be other ways to do it within the biblical boundaries, when pastor decides to do it as someone God has placed over a church, it is right and proper and beneficial to submit to the leadership of the pastor. Now, I understand that there are certain things that it doesn't really have anything to do with biblical principles. Like, you know, some church, they have like big issues like, okay, we're going to paint the church. What color should it be, you know? In that case, it's not like pastors, they have authority, you know, biblical insight into we need to go with Jesus color, you know, anything like that, right? So, in cases like that, it's often people vote on it, and that's fine, right? But when it involves the biblical principles and it has to do with shepherding of the church, thinking about the direction and direction, which I say, direction and course of the church for the health of the church, you have to trust the pastors to make the decision and supporting that is the right thing to do. Now, I say this because, you know, most of you won't be here 5 years. 4 or 5 years from now, right? So it's not for my benefit, but I say this for you primarily for your benefit. As you go on to different churches, you have to understand that what is pleasing and appropriate for God as a people of God is that within the boundaries of biblical principles, trust and support your pastor's decision. That is right, like Hebrews 13 said. You know, and of course, there are degrees of sort of certainty. You know, some things like I get so impassioned and I say it as a command because that's clearly the biblical command. But sometimes I give like strong recommendations because I think it needs to be tweaked between and tweaked with wisdom and taking things like circumstantial factors into consideration. But sometimes I give strong recommendations, or sometimes I just give recommendations. Sometimes I just give, you know, I give suggestions. There are many different ways, and it's not so important that you follow my suggestion, but I'll just give you a suggestion. Sometimes it's just my opinion, right? It all depends on what the Bible teaches, and are there biblical principles, right? So the point is that we need to discern to what degree should we take what pastors say seriously, because to the degree that Bible makes it explicit or there biblical emphasis on it, then we need to, in what pastors say, then to that degree we need to take it seriously because it contains the authority of God. But But when what pastor teaches deviates from the biblical content, truth, and authority, then we're not bound by what pastors say or his decision. So what should we need to do? What should we do? What do we need to do? We need to be like Bereans, Acts 17, 10 and 11. This is a very helpful example. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So here, the writer, Luke, is commending Bereans, especially compared to Thessalonians. And the reason is they're more noble-minded in two ways. One is that they received the word with great eagerness because they recognize that it is the word of God coming with the authority of God. But they did not receive it with blindness, with blind faith. No. It says, even though when Paul and Silas, they're teaching and preaching, they say they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. As Paul was teaching, he didn't say, okay, you're Paul, I'll just take everything. No. He says, let me read, understand in the Bible so that what you're saying is really so. It's really the word of God and it's within the biblical principles and values. You see, this is the right way of being a good disciples of Christ. Not in a critical and combative way, you know, like, see, let me see his, you know, sermons, you know, biblical. No, but in a eager way to submit to the word of God. But we need to be wise and discern, because what Jesus says is that there are many false teachers, right? So we need to, there are many watered down, many unhelpful things that are said by some pastors. So we need to know the Bible, daily, and see if there were so. And if so, then we need to submit. If not, what do we do? Let's talk about that quickly. First of all, when you choose a church, it's very important that since you have to submit to the pastor, when you're choosing a church, make sure that the pastor is faithful to the word of God in teaching and preaching and running the church, right? So we want to be discerning when we're meaning don't pick a church because your friends go there. Don't pick a church because they give good food, or don't pick a church because it's closer. You know, those are horrible reasons, not very helpful reasons to pick a church. Pick a church because you see the pastor or pastors are preaching and teaching the word of God faithfully, and their desire is to do that, faithfully teach and preach the Bible. If you can't respect them as a teachers and pastors and submit to them, then don't go to that church. It's very important. Apart from the sovereign work of God, to me, at a human level, one of the most important factors where you will continue to grow health in a healthy way as a Christian or not is what kind of church you're going to belong to. Especially as a young Christian, that so many times that makes such a huge difference. So that's why I say things like, don't pick a job first, pick a church first, and then look for a job around that church. If we say God is the most important thing in our life, that makes sense. So choose wisely. We need to discern. But in order to do that, you have to know your Bible. Right? So you have some time, 1 year left for you guys. So study your Bible. What do you do when you do not agree with the Bible? No. Then repent. What do you do when you don't agree with the pastor? Pastor, right? First, determine what you disagree is central and clear and important in the Bible, or one of these more peripheral, less clear, and not so important things. right? You know, Pastor John thinks Jesus is going to, there's going to be no tribulation or whatever, you know, like the fine tunings about future coming of Jesus and things like that, not that important, right? But in terms of central important things, so you have, what I'm saying is that they're less important, peripheral, unclear things in the Bible. You don't have, that's, you know, you could overlook that. You could agree to disagree. You can move on. Don't focus on those things, right? But if it's important, then you need to deal with that. What do you do? First of all, talk to the pastor that you disagree. Humbly, graciously, politely, but talk to, you know, I love when people come to me and say, you know, I want to know, like, why do you teach this? I don't understand. I love it when do that, because then we could talk about the Bible and we could talk, you know, and we could, I could explain why I teach why I believe what I believe. One of the worst things you could do is gossip behind pastor's back. Talk about, like, I don't like what he'd say. I don't agree, right? And never go to the pastor and talk about it, because a lot of time there are just misunderstandings or you don't know things. So any good pastors would love to talk to you and work out any misunderstandings. So don't talk to other people and complain and gossip or do that. Talk to the pastor. I'm really friendly most of the time, right? So secondly, if it's not that important, or if you see that what pastor is teaching and preaching is within the boundaries of biblical truth, then unless this is a huge ish for you or such an important thing, submit to the pastor. It is profitable for you, right? You submit to God by submitting to the biblical authority of a pastor. It's good for you. But when is it clear, important, central issue that you disagree with the pastor, then you may want to talk to the pastor. But what you don't want to do is unless clearly, you know, pastor is like a cult leader, then you need to let other people know and do something. But in normal cases, quietly leave the church and find a pastor and a church that you could trust and submit to biblically, right? It is not right for you to create divisions and create hostility and even split churches over, or create these people who talk about their discontent against the pastor and then create this division. It is not right. I think that's clear sin in the Bible. Over things that are within the biblical boundaries. And if you don't know where the biblical boundary is, then you shouldn't be complaining. You should be studying and, you know, studying the Bible to know what's biblical and what is not. So we'll close there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. That God would give us wisdom. God would give us soft heart, submissive heart to himself and to his word. That we will not turn our church experience into mere man-made, man-centered, man-run organization, but that we would honor God by worshiping him and submitting to his word and submitting to his authority. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray.